David Smith is going to have a major going into his elbow. He's got a rib. He's in pain, and they got to go in and do some laser stuff. He's got a big buildup of calcium and bone chips and all this stuff, and so they're going to be going in and doing some work. So might want to be in prayer for David. He requested our prayers. And since last night, do we have anything new to be in prayer about? Okay. People, let's prepare ourselves in prayer. We are again in a very important part of a very important passage. And so let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes to see things that are going on in our text and indeed throughout the whole of Scripture. We want to see what's going on in the context, but we want to be able to identify also how this fits into the whole flow of what's going on through the whole of Scripture. There's two things, contextual, and then how does this work with the whole flow that's going to, this has become very important to me in dealing with Revelation, because to grab a scope of Revelation, how does it fit into the whole canon of Scripture? How does this whole thing come together? So, it just showed me any little things we're dealing with. If we contradict in an individual passage what's going on in the overall scope, we don't go to words to find out what the scope or something is. We get a whole scope, and that helps us to get the structure and the understanding of words that are used. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes, cause us to see the things that He would have us to see in regarding what we are to confess, and that is sins. Let's pray. Since the prehistoric world, Heavenly Father, where we have the birth of sin and Satan, Lucifer, that brilliant creation of yours, within his own structure of his own soul, decided to rebel against you, became very arrogant and became proud, and thus sin was born. All the Father to see what sin is, what sin does, so that we'll not be in denial, so that we will not be afraid to take care of our sins at the cross and just come back to you in faith, and then be able to work this, Heavenly Father, in our relationship with you, your Son, your Spirit, and Heavenly Father, use that as the springboard in working with and through one another in the Christian life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in the session now, what are we to confess? And we have dealt with understanding of sin in that respect. We have taken up an introduction in the study of sin. Let's see, we have taken a look at the lexicon study of sin, and now we're ready under point, see if you're keeping tabs. John's definition of sins. John's definition of sins. And this will help us deal with what we're in denial of. And want to deal with this in a couple of perspectives. Let's stay in context first, in 1 John. So let's move to 1 John. Let me get there also, please. And see how he uses these understandings of sin, and let's see. I see my problem. Okay. Yes. Okay. Let's begin now. We're looking at John's definition of sin in this respect. Let's see where we are, so that if you are trying to keep tabs of what's been going on in this study. If I can help you there. Let's see. Okay. Yes. Under sin, we first of all took A, introduction, and there we had several sub-points as far as introduction, and then we took up point B, and that was a lexicon study of the New Testament in regard to sin. And now what we want to look at tonight is point C, John's definition of this issue. And let's stay with the epistle that we're dealing with. So let's look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now, please realize this is not going to be any kind of an exhaustive or even close to. This is all we're doing is, first of all, getting a feel of John's understanding of sins in this text, as what he's dealing with here. So the first place we have is in 1 John 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who practices sin, and the word to practice doesn't mean to practice in that sense that we use the English word. It means to do. The word is plao. The one who does sin, everyone who does sin, also does lawlessness. And then he makes a very powerful statement for us. Sin is lawlessness. And that's why you have the whole purpose of the law, because they were not aware of their sins. So God says, okay, here's how you'll be aware of your sins. That's why the Bible says the law brings about or increases sin, because it makes you aware of more and more sin. And we have already studied who are the lawless in the Bible. Who are the lawless? I'm sorry? People who practice law. People who practice law are the lawless ones. And that's a very important concept to bear in mind in the study of Scripture. But here we have a very powerful statement. Sin is lawlessness. In other words, and that just helps you so much if we're dealing with the Mosaic Law, the giving of the law, all of Paul's writings in Romans in dealing with this issue. That's a very powerful statement in dealing with what sin is. Now, he uses it one more time in the passage. And by the way, just to help you think your way through things, note in verse 4, is sin there in the plural or singular? Singular. It's not talking about a sin nature, though. See, some people want to say every time you see it in the singular, it's referring to the sin nature. It's not what it's referring to. That's a very poor biblical understanding to make statements like that. They just don't bear out. We like to put things in nice little categories, and but they don't always work that way. So this has nothing to do with that kind of stuff, and that's why I want you to get that out of your mind. Singular, plural, one means one means the other. That's not always going to work through for you. The second reference is chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading or not to death. Okay, all unrighteousness is sin. Okay. So we have all, sin is lawlessness, sin is unrighteousness. The Jews understood both of these very well. When you say that it is lawlessness, they immediately go to their whole understanding of the Mosaic Covenant or the law. When it's related to righteousness, you immediately go to the essence of God. So you've got two different things that the Jew is working with. The understanding and working with the Mosaic Law, and then secondly, working with and understanding the attribute or the essence of God Himself. Now, let's take one example or one look of there's only one of another place in John, of John's writing, that will also help us. And I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John 16. The Gospel of John 16. This will help us immensely. Put together a lot of the things that John writes, and not just one, but this will help us again. Now, let's just talk for a moment in dealing with, we're dealing with an understanding of sin. So here we have sin, and you and I won't relate it to the law because that has no bearing on us whatsoever. So let's relate it to the being of God. God is perfectly righteous. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Excuse me a moment. And in him there's no darkness at all. And so sin is that which does not meet the mark of what God is, the righteousness or the life that God is. Therefore, that's the question. When we sin, who convicts us of sin? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. This is one of the works or the functions of the Holy Spirit. And I want to give that a little point here before we even start. And so let's take a look now at Gospel of John chapter 16. And let's pay attention very closely to one verse, verse 9. The Gospel of John 16, verse 9. Concerning sin. Note again, it's in the singular, but not referring to the sin nature. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Singular, not sin nature, but the whole state of sin. Now, this helps us in one respect to get a start our understanding. If we take it here, if we deal with this one, now we've seen that sin is all lawlessness related to the law, and we've seen that sin is unrighteousness. This one relates it to the Old Testament, the understanding of the law. This one relates it very simply to the entire attribute of God, that is righteousness. Now, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and he says that sin, he convicts of sin because of unbelief. So we have that a very strong understanding here, if you please, in understanding sin. And that is, sin is unbelief. That's what sin ultimately is. Sin is unbelief. This is what sin is, unbelief. In other words, when you and I will refuse to believe, to walk by faith as a believer or unbeliever, then we are in sin. This is what sin is. It's unbelief. It's working against the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you please, what I'm going to do is deal with this word unbelief and go to our text. Sin is not just unbelief, therefore, but therefore sin is also denial. Sin is also denial. That's what sin is. It is a denial. So what we're dealing with, whether we're talking about an unbeliever or we're talking about a believer, it's a great assault against God. Sin, why does God hate it so much? Sin is a great assault against God. It is a great assault on who and what God is. It's a great assault on just trusting him. People, when we just trust him, it's a great assault against him. Because we're not trusting him. No, it's a great assault, though, from our perspective, it's toward him. It's the greatest assault that we can do. I'm not God, and that's the whole of what God is. We're saying, I'm not going to trust you. So, that's what the unbelief is. And that's why God, in so many places in the Scriptures, and this whole thing about faith, is why God reacts when we're not going to just trust him. Because this is the only way we're going to have a rapport with God is when we're by faith. From our perspective, it's the only way we're going to. The only way we receive His blessing and have a interrelationship and fellowship and intimacy with God is when we're by faith. When we say, I'm not going to believe, talk against God. You're not trustworthy. You're not Him. I'm sorry? Okay, let me see. Not mine, because I'm getting warmed up. It may be. Yeah, I think I do. Yeah. Okay, let's go with that one. Okay. It is resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let's take it from two perspectives. Let's take it from the unbeliever. The unbeliever. So the unbeliever resists the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. He rejects the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what Scripture calls the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? So the unbeliever rejects the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in regard to its witnessing and testifying of our status quo and our relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And the unbeliever says, no, I'm not going to believe in Jesus Christ, so therefore there is, in the sense of our conversation and all, there is no salvation. Now let's take the believer. What does the believer do? This is the unbeliever. The born-again believer, when he's in denial, when he goes into denial, he is saying no to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He's saying, no, I'm not in sin, this is not a sin, whatever it is. And though the expression unpardonable sin in the Bible refers to the unbeliever, it applies to the believer, because as long as he's in that, he's not going to have salvation too or experiential sanctification, because he's in denial. And so he says, no. So unbeliever, he resists the work of the Holy Spirit, and he says, no. And the believer, who's in denial, also is saying no to the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, and so John says in our passage now, in 16, verse 9, concerning sin. What is sin? The absence of faith. Because of unbelief in Him. I refuse to trust. I refuse to believe in Him. We have a lot to learn about faith, but a lot to do with faith. I'm going to go a way we haven't ever gone in John 5 when we get to the end. We're going to go back and we're going to look at the concept of belief and unbelief and why the Jews do not believe and deal with some things in dealing with the word believe and unbelief in John 5, because it's a very strategic place to see it. Several times, you will not believe in me because you think that you have eternal life. In the Scriptures, you will not receive me, and because you receive glory from man. A lot of things going on that I want to look at just from the standpoint of this battle and this issue of faith. But what we have here is you're walking along, let's take the believer, he's walking along, and you stop. Represents you stop trusting. You stop walking by faith. The moment you do that, this is in the way of reading here in John, this is the sin. Now, what's going to happen is there's going to be personal sins that are going to result. Personal sins are the manifestation that you're not walking by faith. Now, if I want to regain that, what do I do? It's so simple graphically. Just go back. That's all you have to do. All this confession stuff and everything, what is the confession issue? You're in denial, you're resisting the Holy Spirit, that you're in a state of sin, and therefore you're never going to recover, just like the unbeliever. As long as the unbeliever in his lifetime resists the work of the Holy Spirit, there's no salvation, no eternal life. The believer, as long as he's in denial about sin and that he's in sin, there's no restoration. Because he's not going to go to faith. He's not going to go back to this status quo. And that's the understanding here of what with John and dealing with sin. Does that make sense? Okay. Next thing I want to look at in regard to sin is Paul adds to this understanding of sin. And I'm not going to go through Paul, all of Paul's teaching. That's not my purpose. Hamartiology, which is from the Greek word for sin, is the whole study of sin. We're not doing that. I just want to deal with some of the things that are pertinent to our study. And Paul adds to this understanding of sin. Let's look at Romans 14, please. Romans 14 has another very strong dimension in all of this. Romans 14. Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Period. So we have the confirmation, if you want to have put it that way, or we have another way of stating it, that what is sin? Anything that is not of faith. So we have up here, sin is Son of God. You're not there. So this is what I'm showing you here, that no matter what we do, from God. No intimate. He's still there, but we have chosen to move away from that intimacy. He's there. But we have pulled away, and therefore sin, that's what the word sin is all about. So the word sin is an alienation of ourselves from the whole being of God, and the power of God, the blessings of God, the riches of God, and that's the disaster of sin. And it's just even worse when you are in denial, or you just refuse to convict and work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not in sin, it's a denial. Well, what do you got? Then it's all on the Holy Spirit. I say no to your work, Holy Spirit, and I'm not in sin. So this is what sin becomes. So whatever is not from faith is sin. So sin is strongly related to our faith and not faith. So how quickly can we be restored from sin? As quickly as it takes to go back and believe and trust in the Spirit and walk in His light, walk in His power, and therefore in intimacy with God as believers. For the unbeliever, receiving the life of God, eternal life, our study in John chapter 5. Okay, so that gives us with what Paul has to say. Now, personal sins in our context. 1 John 1:9. John is addressing personal acts of sin that one commits. As born-again believers that move out of fellowship, out of intimacy with God, into a temporal death. What is temporal death? No fellowship with God. That's all it is. And, of course, not being intimate with God, not being in His light, is death. We're not with Him. Though we're with Him eternally, we're not with Him experientially during that time frame. We might also, bomb the whole thing is the denial that we are in sin. That not only that something is a sin, but that we are in sin. It can apply. I don't think there's any dogma that he is expressly saying all the personal sins. I don't think we can do that. He's talking about sins. He's talking about I'm not in sinful state from God. So in the context, this is what he's dealing with. So the believer, born-again believer that moves out of this temporary death, out of the light, is in temporary death, and it manifests itself in a lot of different ways. The traditional mental attitude sins of the mind, we stop trusting him. It's just the birth of mental sin. We stopped trusting him. What's the first thing Lucifer did? Stop trusting God. Then? Okay, I'm like God. I'll take God's place. I can be just as good as God. Once we stop trusting him and walking by that faith in him, we then start walking by our own power, our own thinking, and our own might, which puts us in front. And to say that you're not in sin is just God. In fact, see how strong it is. If you look at first John with me again, it's just how powerfully strong and important to fight the Holy Spirit on these things. First John chapter 1, look at verse 10. This gives it a perspective for you. First John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. How do we make him a liar? Because the convicting work of the Spirit is convicting us that we are in darkness. And we're saying, no, I'm not sinned. So you're lying, God. I'm okay. As an unbeliever or a believer, context here, believer. But it's very strong assault against God. But we're going to immediately go to a mental attitude sin. And the effect, let's put it this way. The effect of stop trusting God, parentheses sin, will be sins. Now, what is going to be the sins? They're going to be the sins is the effect on our thinking. Our thinking changes. When you are walking by faith, that gives you a whole, if you pardon the expression, faith thinking. Totally relying on God. Trusting of God. When you decide not to trust God, you go on man's thinking. Flesh thinking. Comes in different brands and different ways. It deals with a lot of things dealing with each individual, the mental attitude sins, the trends and things that go on. So what is the effect of our walking by trusting God? We're constantly thinking of who and what he is, and we are facing and trusting him and leading his way. We're trusting him means that we're to mental attitudes such as pride. Because that's going to be the first thing. I can handle this. I'll take all this problem. I'll get even. I'll do whatever it is. Pride. That's and just something that happened with Satan and Ezekiel. This is characteristic of us all. The moment you stop trusting God, you immediately go into arrogance. You immediately go into pride. You can't help but. You're either going to trust God or you're going to walk by your own might, your own power. Then, of course, we have all kinds of other mental attitude sins of jealousy and hate. These kinds of things that come into our mind, lust, all the things that start occurring in the mind. And what are those are red flags for you? I'm not walking in faith. When those are in your mind, you know, I'm not trusting him here. You don't need anybody to tell you. If you're alert at all, you know, I'm not walking in faith. Now, the flesh is because there's a lot of mental attitude sins, people. I like to express it this way. What are they? Yes, they are sins, but what kind of sins are they? They're the immune system of the flesh self. The flesh self, remember, the most important thing identification. Once an immune system cannot properly identify self, you have all kinds of problems. In fact, that's why sometimes the immune system even attacks us poorly because it doesn't identify things correctly. But that's what a lot of when people have and some people don't. Immune system has identified things as an enemy to the flesh that isn't, and so it charges in there and does some stuff and that it's not designed to do. People that don't have it, the body is correctly identifying itself and recognizes that's not a foreign element. Everything's okay. So identifying self. Now, when we go to flesh self, what's jealousy? Jealousy is nothing more. Anger is nothing more. Then the flesh self saying, you're under attack. You better get the T cells to that area, and you better take care of this right away. The flesh self is in danger. The flesh self is more in something more than you. Somebody's got a better blessing than you, and you're being, if things are, you're in danger. You're in danger. And boom, 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 all the T cells and everything starts rushing so that you can protect yourself. See? And so anger spurs up and jealousy spurs up. And what is all of that? That's just the flesh self protecting itself, people. That's all that is. It's a sin, but I'm just looking at panic of it. The flesh self protects. And anger protects me. I've got to put up the guard, and I've got to take care of it. Jealousy protects me. See? That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not jealous. The immune system of spiritual love doesn't do that. It doesn't feel in jeopardy in any way. Love never feels in jeopardy when somebody else is rewarded or blessed. Some people have problems with rewards in eternity. And some believers will get more, and other believers will get less, and they have a lot of problem with that. Let me illustrate something to you. If in the flesh, walking here on planet Earth, and you're filled with the Spirit, and you're walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit's pouring in spiritual love, and others are blessed, and it just flat doesn't bother you. It just doesn't bother you. Do you see what you're getting? You're getting a touch of what it's going to be like in eternity. We'd like to, oh, well, that means, boy, those people, you know, there are going to be those people that don't have, and there are going to be those people that are ruling, and there are going to be those people doing that. That's all flesh thinking. I'm offended by all of that. I want to protect me. I don't want somebody else being blessed more than me in heaven. And so I react to all of that. But if, what I want you to see is, if you can just get a glimpse of it every now and then, in spiritual love, how you're not offended when somebody else is blessed. You don't feel in jeopardy. Jealousy doesn't crop its ugly head inside of you. Look, and only you know, it's real. It's just something the Holy Spirit, when spiritual love is there, you just rejoice with them. It doesn't bother you in one bit. So if we can see it that little bit in the flesh on earth, can you imagine what it's going to be like when you don't even have to deal with the flesh nature? In eternity, in the resurrected body. All of you. They're doing all this other stuff, and they're ruling and all of this, and Jim and I over here at the honky-tonk, and just having a great time, not worried about all of that. I'm being silly here, but just you don't worry about it, because flesh self is not threatened, or the spiritual self in heaven, in the resurrected body. And we can see that here. Okay, let's move on. So we have the mental attitude. It all starts up here in the soul. Everything else is going to flow from what happens in the soul. I want you to see the effect. When I'm not trusting God, all the things that start happening, worry, it's in the mind. Well, what about? Well, what about? Well, what about? Things that I never used as an illustration, you know, over the years, now become illustrations that I understand now that I would have probably never used as an illustration. But what about old age? And what about this? And how's this going to affect that? And how might, what's going to happen here? And what's going to happen there? But when you're walking by faith, even with just a few moments, it's not a problem. So that should encourage us to want to walk by faith all the time. Things that we sense bother us when we're not, regardless of age and regardless of what it is, I'm single or I'm married, I'm rich or I'm poor, or I'm not without or I'm with or whatever, I'm sick or I'm healthy or all these things. And walking by faith, your whole process of thinking is so different. That's why this triangle study is so important. Because if you see, over here, if you choose to live in the cross triangle, your whole mental environment is love, grace, and faith. It just changes everything as far as your life is concerned. Then this flows to the sins of the tongue. And the only reason I'm going over this is we've been so long since we've even journeyed this, but I'm not going to give you a whole long doctrine. What is that? Sins of the tongue. Things that come from our words. Gossip. Slander. Lying. Maligning. Talking back. All these kinds of things that come from the tongue. Okay. Where did all of this start? Not trusting him. Why do we lie? Because we're not trusting him. Fundamentally. That's why we lie. We feel threatened and the lie is going to avoid it. Whatever these things are going to do, we studied that. And why do we slander and gossip about people? Because we want them to look lower so we can look better. We want to justify what we're going to do to them. All kinds of things. When you're walking in faith, all judgment's left to God and you have no problem with that. Oh, well, they're getting away with it. No, they're not. No, nobody's getting away with anything. We studied that in the crisis of faith. Forgetting somebody 7 times in one day. Yeah, difficult that 6 and 7 times, but it's still the same amount of faith. And the disciples hit it right on the head. Increase our faith. No, you don't need your faith increased, but if you did hit it right, that it is a faith issue. Are you trusting him? It is a faith issue, but it's not, you don't need more. You just need to trust him. It's the absence of faith versus the presence of faith. And if we trust him, then it has no problem. And then it finally comes into the overt. Comes into the overt. The mind, the tongue, and then to the body. And the power of darkness wants us to function in all three of these. Flesh wants all three of these. Flesh wants the mind. Flesh wants the tongue. Flesh wants the overt. So does God. Okay, let's take up a summary. Summary. If we confess our sins, okay, contrary to the position in verse 8, verse 8 is the problem. Verse 9 begins the solution. It is not the solution. It begins the solution. If third-class condition, responding to the ministry, convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, maybe you will, maybe you won't. We born-again believers confess. And we dealt now with acknowledgement instead of denial to acknowledge. First of all, to self. If you're so inclined with God, agreeing with God that it is a sin, agreeing with the work of the Holy Spirit that it is a sin. This is the act of acknowledgement. And so it is the opposite of denial. Our sins. All right, starting with the absence of faith, the lack of faith, and then the result of being in sin and personal sins that result. It's easier to trust him. And so this is the sins that we're confessing. Now, what is John saying here? Principle. This passage is not for every believer every time. No more than James is on stop blaming God. No more than Paul's is in Corinth of sorrow, great sorrow. This is not for everybody. It occurs one time in all of the New Testament. Why one time? Because it's dealing with a specific problem. Man, people that claim to be exegetes of the Bible take one something that's just one time and make the whole mountain out of it. Just because something is one time doesn't make it wrong, but what you learn to do is, let's go look at the context. What's going on? If something is only one time, look at the context. Why is it said the way it is? Why is it there? If it's not over in other places in all of this. So, one time in the New Testament. Why? Because one time we're dealing with the problem of denial. That's all you need to deal with it, the Holy Spirit figures. That's the sorrow, one time. Well, yes, you got it twice and once in James, but worded differently. But sorrow, blaming God. Blaming God, one time. Why? Because we dealt with it there. They blame God, boom. Stop blaming God. Okay, God, no God. He cannot convict of sin. So, this passage is not for every believer in every circumstance of sin. It is dealing with a circumstance where a born-again believer denies that they are in sin. So, it can apply to us all at some point in our lives, and I think it does. I think we've all experienced at some point we've denied that either one, that we're in sin, or that something is a sin. And so, we go through this. So denial of sin, what the believer is doing is deceiving himself and proclaims his own self-righteousness. Who? Me, sin? Who? This being a sin? No. It's the same principle found in Genesis 3:7 when Adam and Eve sinned. They realized that they were naked, so they tried to hide their nakedness. They sewed the fig leaves together, made themselves loin coverings, and therefore they were okay. Boom, no, you're not okay. You're not okay, you're not even close to it. If you don't take care of the problem between people first, you take care of your problem between God and you first. Then you're ready to deal with your issue with people. One of the worst things that can happen to a believer is worse than the personal sin itself. Worse than the personal sin is to deny or cover up your sins and deceive yourself and claim that you're not in sin, claim your own self-righteousness. So the worst thing to believe, it's worse than the original sin, whatever your sin was. Person sins and then denies they're in sin. Denial is worse. The denial is worse. Because it's going to mean that you're never going to recover. What I want to do when we finish John 5 or some point near the end which we're in, I want to do a study with you on what's worse than crucifying Christ. And what the Jews are doing in John 5 and what Jesus Christ is dealing with in John 5 is worse than crucifying Christ. And I'll show you that. We'll work through it. And how what they did leads them only to the result that they were going to have to crucify him. So when you're not in faith, certain things start happening in your soul and in your life. And this is why religion does a lot of things that religion does. It's why religion historically hurts a lot of people. The decisions made about faith long before that point. So this is worse than the original sin. By original, I mean in Genesis. I mean the original sin in your life, whatever your sin was, worse than that is to the denial. Most of your parents understand that. Most of your parents understand. What's worse than your son or your daughter breaking the window? To lie about it. That's worse. That's far worse than whatever they might have done. No matter how bad what they've done was. One of the first things a parent realizes, I can't allow my child to grow up being a liar and a deceiver and denial. We want to teach our children, and there's wonderful ways to do it, that, yes, I did it. And deal with that. And but the way some parents deal with it, they actually force their children to lie. And that kind of thing. And that's why, these believers in 1 John were in denial, because somebody told them, God is so bad, and this is the way God is, he's going to take away your eternal life. Well, that just motivates you to lie. I don't sin. He's going to take away my eternal life. To hell. I don't want that. So, I don't sin. So the best thing to be rearing a child is that just realize that whatever's going to happen because of whatever the first thing is, it's not nearly as bad as if you deny or deceive and lie about it. So it's just that's always far worse than whatever the first thing is that the person does. Not from the standpoint so that you got them and you can do it because you know they did it. It's dealing with that problem in their soul. So it's one of the worst things that we can do. So the fig leaves in Genesis between Adam and Eve represent the self-righteousness of the believer to hide the sins. The fig leaves represent our ability and our work program to actually hide the fact that we're not in faith. That's one of the fundamental drives of law, one of the fundamental drives of list, and we've studied all these lists, is the denial of sin, and so I'll take care of it, and now aren't I wonderful before God, dealing with one another. Flows into our study in John chapter 5 on Sunday morning. How can you believe in me when you receive glory from one another and not the glory that comes from the one and only God? Why? Well, because as long as I look good before my friends, everything is right before God. That's the worst thing you can do, see glory from one another. So that's what the leaves are. They represent self-righteousness of the merit system. I look good. I'm really not a horrible sinner. I got into the church programs, and I go to the church, and I do this, and I do that, and you're not even close. Not even close. They hide behind all of that. So why do they deny? Why did Adam and Eve hide behind the fig leaves? Why do people do that? A denial of their true state. And so this helps them. Their list helps them, and their doing helps them. So a caught. If they don't do that, they're caught what? To put it in a simple term, they're caught nothing. And no one wants to be caught nothing. That adds a validity to something we didn't study, or a power to what we studied and didn't go this way with it. Galatians chapter 6, what does it say? If another believer is caught, if a brother is caught in the act of sin. In other words, if a believer is caught with his pants down, caught nothing. Going to the Genesis concept. See? That's the caught there. We don't like to be caught there. So if we can put on the fig leaves, we look okay. No, you're not okay. You're not okay. Deal with the real issue first. That's what you want to deal with. That's what you got to deal with. Why does he hide behind the fig leaves? It's self-righteous work. And therefore, without the fig leaves, his true status is seen. Why doesn't he want his true status seen? Because he fears being caught in sin, being caught naked. Adam said, I am naked, I am in sin, I'm unrighteous, and in fear of God, so I hid my nakedness, I hide my unrighteousness behind the fig leaves. People don't ever do that. Don't ever hide your unrighteousness. And we hide it from man and all of that. We can talk about that another time in another discussion. But don't ever hide it from God. Because if you try to hide your unrighteousness from God, and that's why I told you, let's say you have a mental attitude that comes into your mind that even is abominable to you. Even it detests you. Don't hide it. Don't say, well, I really didn't think that. Or, you know, I'm not even going to deal with that. I don't know where that came from. That isn't me. Deal with it before God. Don't suppress it down into your soul where it starts rotting away. Get it out there. This is when the 1 John 1:9 comes into play. That's an important issue. Don't just push it and deny. Deal with it. You say something. Man, I cannot believe I said that. Even I don't like what I just said. Don't deny it. Deal with it. And the same thing with any overt act. Don't go into denial. Don't put on fig leaves. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to act like it never happened. That's what men and women do to each other. Let's pick on the man. He just did something outrageous. Oh, well, you know, everything's okay, honey. You know, here's this, and we'll go there, and we'll go see your mother, and we'll spend the weekend with your mother, and we'll do this, we'll do that. All this kind of stuff. Find a voice. No, we've got to talk about something here. Don't put on yourself like the fig leaves and think that, okay, I got my fig leaves on, I'm not naked anymore. So that means I'm okay with God. No, it doesn't. You've covered up what you don't want to cover up. You want God to deal with it at the cross, and he did. So this is what we have to do. To see his own nakedness is what we have to do, and then to deal with it before God. To see our own nakedness is a very tough thing to do, people, unless you got your eyes on the cross. Always remember that in dealing with other believers. It's a tough thing to see your own nakedness. I'm using the Genesis thing here because it's very graphic. To see your own nakedness is tough. That's part of this whole thing of restoring another one. In Galatians chapter 6, it's part of the process. Don't go into denial, okay. You know, the nakedness is there now. Let's talk about that. Is it something we need to get all fearful about? Oh, yeah, it's really bad. No, it was taken care of at the cross, wasn't it? Yeah. And you restore them. You bring them back to faith. It's just not an issue with God. It's not an issue with God. It's taken care of. It's an issue with your self-righteousness. So it gets back to my basic illustration of the whole confession concept and the alcoholic. As long as an alcoholic's in denial, he's never going to be recovered. So we restore somebody. How do you restore somebody? You help them to walk through all of this. not to the nines and the, okay, the nakedness, this sin and this thing, and then, but don't get heavy about that. Why? Well, it was taken care of at the cross. Don't you believe that? Well, I guess it was, and, but boy, this was really bad, or whatever it may be, and no, God taken care of at the cross. It's not a problem with God. It's not a problem with God at all. He's right there. Just go back to faith. Go back to trust him. So you restore him. But don't restore him by, oh man, your fig leaf looks really nice. Now you're okay. That's not restoring him. Not restoring him at all. You haven't helped him with God. You haven't helped him with himself. You haven't given him any power to walk. So if we want to restore, let's see well, that God does. To see our own nakedness is very difficult on us. And to take off the fig leaves is to take off our self-righteousness. And just come, and when that's done, where are we left? With no issue, but no, nothing else but trusting. Just as we did when we were unbelievers. You just left at that. If you strip off the fig leaves, what do? You go back to what you did, and that's why Christ said in Revelation 3, remember how. So, what did you do here? You first saw. You saw your total need. I'm alienated from God. There's nothing I can do. So you want to have, see your own nakedness. See what you're, and boom, faith. Now you're on this side. And sin comes along. See your own nakedness. How'd you take care of it here? Oh, it's ugly over here. Well, it was ugly over here. But it wasn't an issue. Why? Taking care of here. It's not an issue here. It's taking care of here. It's what you want to help people through, people. Not judge and malign and separate and serve one another in restoring such a believer. How do you do that? Okay, here's your nakedness. And boy, that's ugly and all of that. But look, let me show you over here. Let's get our eyes over here. God is faithful. God is just. God's already taken care of it. God's already cleansed. God's already done everything. Just same message for the unbeliever. God's already done everything. He's already done everything. Will you just come to him and trust him? We just come to him and trust him? Yeah, okay then. Now, let's move on. That's simple. God made it that simple. Got to close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, wow, what a God you are. How pitiful we are. How pitiful we are, Heavenly Father, because we won't just come and receive freely what you have given to us freely. We're so alarmed by our own sins and failures, and indeed, Heavenly Father, they are bad. They're an absence of faith in you. But instead, Father, of all the games from fig leaves to denial, to running, to lying, to deceiving, self-deception, what a wonderful God you are that we can just come to you in our nakedness, and you will clothe us with your experiential righteousness. What kind of God you are. We praise you, Father, for the God you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.